that first.
Okay,
there we go. And so we're going to make a few general observations, and then I'm going to show you. I got another handout I'll give you of a lesson that I gave several years ago and how I put it together, how it works. And then also I'd given an assignment for any of you who wanted to participate to come up with three Bible passages that maybe you'd like to design a lesson. And we'll take some of those and then maybe as a class try to see if we can craft and put together an outline and to give you an idea. I know that you learn by doing, and so that's what we'll try to do as a class. A couple of scriptures I wanted to start off with, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and complete patience and teaching. Here this is instructions that Paul is giving to Timothy, and passage of scripture we've looked at several times, but especially where he says, be ready in season. We need to get ready. And then when you link this with 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Every place I've been, I felt like it's in part of my responsibility as a preacher to help the men of the congregation to establish themselves, get themselves to the point where they can teach Bible classes, where they can get up occasionally and perhaps give a lesson. That's not meaning that they're going to become full-time preachers or anything like that. Some people just are not suited and don't want to do that, and that's fine. But there are a lot of people who do have an interest, and with a little bit of work, they can develop themselves. It's from these people that will be able to provide future elders and deacons in a local congregation, because along with doing this, either teaching or preaching, is a lot of Bible study. And that's important and essential in this kind of work. We're going to be looking a little bit about some of the different design options for a sermon. You might think, well, what are you talking about? A sermon's a sermon. Two kinds. One, perhaps you've heard the expository sermon, which is a sermon based on like a passage of scripture, a chapter, perhaps two chapters. Usually you don't do that much in one sermon. Maybe a series of lessons. I know sometimes they'll do that. So I've seen some preachers like they'll take a Sunday night and say, okay, for the next five or six Sunday nights, we're going to do a series of lessons on the book of Ephesians or Philippians or something like that. And that's where you're taking a block of scripture and you're going to preach a lesson. And that entails much more than just simply reading the verse and making a few comments about it. You've got to try to put it in some presentation form that people will be able to follow you. Obviously, we know that there is a difference between preaching and teaching. Would anyone like to venture or offer an explanation on the difference between preaching and teaching? I mean, there's some similarities, but there's also dissimilarities as well between the two.
One thing here, preaching, the audience doesn't participate other than paying attention.
Okay. All right. Usually that's true in our setting. And in teaching a class, we normally have group discussion, although I've been in some Bible classes, adult Bible classes, where it's probably more lecture type and not much discussion that takes place. But usually in a Bible study class, that's something I've always tried to encourage, is this give and take in discussion. I think people can retain and remember more if they're involved. Yes?
On teaching, the point is ongoing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, from week to week or day to day, whatever, however it is. And when you're preaching, you've got a subject that you try to close at the time that you're preaching.
Mm-hmm. One of the things we're going to be looking at here a little bit later on is when you're preaching, another thought is there's different types of speeches. You might say it's a persuasive speech. You are asking for your listeners to accept what you're presenting them and to embrace it. for instance, if you're preaching to people who are non-Christians, you're trying to present a series of arguments and scriptures, and you're trying to make your points to persuade them to become a Christian, or was people who's involved in sin. Was that a bell?
No, that was me.
Okay. Yeah. So that's what you're trying to do when you're preaching, is to get people to get on board with what you're saying. And so that's something you need to have in the back of your mind. Okay, I'm going to get up. I got 15, 20, 30 minutes, 45 minutes if it's a sermon. And I'm wanting to persuade my listeners to do something. Where with teaching, you may be making a point. I think perhaps a lot of times we look with preaching as being more impassioned. If we look at the different styles of preaching styles have changed tremendously in the last 50 or 60 years. It's a little more low-key now. Years ago, preachers would get up and yell and scream and sling sweat and everything else. You know, they get hot and take off their coats and throw them on the floor, and people love that. If someone does that now, people think he's a lunatic or he needs some kind of help or counsel or something. And I've heard a lot of people say, "Oh, I don't like that kind of preaching. I don't want to be shouted at." People get very resentful of that. So you don't see as much as of that style of preaching that you might have seen 50, 100 years ago. We're going to be seeing, though, that there does need to be some passion. There needs to be some enthusiasm in your presentation. And you want to try to communicate that to your listeners. That's very, very important. So when you're approaching designing a sermon, there's the expository sermon where you take a block of scripture. Then obviously there's the topical sermon where you have a topic. Baptism. I'm going to preach on baptism. I'm going to preach on repentance. I'm going to preach on sin. I'm going to preach on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And so you start off with that topic, and then you start doing your research and putting together an outline that reflects that. I've had a lot of people, and I can also say that as a preacher, one of the most difficult things is coming up with a sermon idea. Now, it's one thing when you're going to preach every once in a while, but for a preacher, when you're preaching Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, I've had people ask me, "Where do you get ideas? Where do you come up with it?" You know, I've been doing this for over 40 years, and you don't want to just keep preaching the same old sermons. You don't want to get stale. And one thing I was going to point out to you, something that I've done and worked out good for me, is I have a sermon idea book where I write down, I got pages and pages of ideas, and if I'm looking for a sermon, I'll go through and look at it, and then if I do develop a lesson, then I'll put down the date when I did that particular sermon. So I have a record of that. Now, ideas are kind of interesting. You'll have ideas all the time, but watching a television show, listening to the radio, reading a newspaper, sitting in a Bible class, listening to another preacher, driving down the road, ideas will flash in your mind. But let me ask you something. If you have an idea and you thought, "Wow, that would be a good sermon," what happens if you don't write it down?
You lose it.
You lose it. So you got to write it down. Now, you may not have your book with you. A lot of times what I'll do is I'll look for any scrap of paper or something, and I'll write that down, the title or whatever, and put it in my pocket. And then when I got a chance, I'll put it in my sermon idea book. And that, before long, you know, if you come up with two or three ideas a week, they start multiplying and they start building. A lot of times I'll have an idea, and along with the idea, I'll have a scripture in mind, or in some cases, maybe even a point or two, and I'll add that to the sermon idea. So now I've got the beginnings of a sermon ready to go. And you just keep on and on and on, and before you know it, you're going to have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermon ideas. And that's usually half the battle. You've probably heard, for like writers, one of the things they dread is what's called writer's block. And that's where, okay, they got to write something, they got a deadline, and people don't use typewriters anymore. It used to be they faced a blank sheet of paper. Well, now you face a blank screen, and you got to put words on there, but you can't think. And sometimes preachers go through that. You sermon block. I got to come up with something. I got to get up there Sunday. I got to say something halfway intelligent. I've heard some stories from some preachers. They're up at 3 a.m. on a Saturday night trying to figure out what they're going to say on Sunday morning, trying to figure it out. They've tried all week long and haven't been able to come up with something. And so it can be challenging to do all of that. So that's half the battle, coming up with a good sermon idea. And as I said, you wouldn't have to have a book. You could do a file on a computer or something, put it on the OneDrive so you don't lose it or anything like that. Just as long as you have a place where you keep a list of your ideas. And basically there I list some of the. Now, also when you're beginning, you've probably heard of sermon outline books. When I first started out, I got several sermon outline books on my shelf, and when I first began, I started using those. You could go and Google Church of Christ sermon outlines, and you're going to get pages and pages and pages of outlines. A lot of churches, they have postings of sermon outlines. A lot of preachers, they not only have an audio, perhaps some of them times they have an audio sermon, they've got the PowerPoint, and they've also got the outline saved in PDF format. And those are good starters. You know, sometimes it's like it's almost written. And you got to be a little bit careful and selective. Make sure, you know, you're not dealing with doctrinal error. It's just like if you were going to use a commentary or something, you got to use some discretion there. But you can come up with a lot of good ideas on that, on how to come up with sermons, and especially in the very beginning, to give you ideas and see how they're constructed and how they're put together. Now, when it actually comes to the sermon construction, as I said earlier, most preachers today use an outline, and we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. And that can either be a skeleton outline with just a few main points and a few subpoints, or it can be a fully developed outline. I've seen some preachers with an 8 and 10 page outline, which is very developed. Some people, they say, well, I don't have a real good memory, and I'm afraid I'll forget. Now, the only problem is if it gets too developed, then you're going to end up, it's almost like a manuscript, and you're going to be up there reading everything. Some people are really good at reading, and you don't even know they're reading. Others, you know they're reading, and it can get really, really boring very, very quickly. So you've got to be careful how you approach that. Then there's the extemporaneous type preaching. And that's a sermon delivery using very, very few notes. We sometimes heard off the cuff. This is usually not a good style for beginners. I remember somebody telling me the story of this one gospel preacher. They had come in, and he walks up, and I think he was trying to be a little bit of a show-off. He walks in, he picks up a Bible off the front pew, and he says, okay, does anybody have a topic? Anybody have something they want to hear tonight? Mm-hmm. And somebody would say something, and then he'd just deliver a sermon. off the top of his head. Most people are not going to be able to do that, and that can sometimes be a little bit dangerous. I mean, maybe if you've been preaching for 40 or 50 years, and maybe you can pull that off, but that's not a good style for beginners. Or perhaps you just need a few notes. But as I said, most people will use some kind of an outline. There's also the manuscript sermon. If you've ever gone to any of the lectureships, like if you go to the FC Lecture Week, they have a book, and all the preachers for that week have submitted a manuscript, which is a word for word typed out of their entire lesson. It's not an outline. I mean, it's all written out. I remember when I went down there, preacher said, "Well, you got one version in the book, and I'm going to give you another version now." He didn't want to get up there and read the thing. They mainly do that so people can have a book and they know they have a good copy of the material. That's the purpose for that, so that years in the future you can go back and look at that and pull that up. But we're going to be spending most of our time looking at creating an outline. Maybe if you had to do a research paper or something like that in school, you would start off with a sermon outline, or excuse me, an outline, and then begin your writing. As I said, this is probably the preferred style used for most preachers. I've known some preachers who use color coding. They'll use maybe one color for their main points. They'll use another color for all the scriptures. Sometimes, rather than having to thumb through a Bible, they'll include all the scriptures in their outline, and that's another color. Illustrations, that'll be another color. And so while they're up there preaching at a glance, it's really quick and easy for them to differentiate from one to the other. And then that way the presentation is smooth and appears to be effortless. When you're constructing an outline, you need to try to keep in mind a target point. What's your main idea? What is it that you want to achieve in your sermon? What is the main primary message that you're trying to convey to your audience? So that's your target point. And you keep that in mind as you're developing and shaping your outline. Also, keep in mind that the main goal of your sermon is not just to inform, but to persuade. We've already talked a little bit about that. An outline is usually composed of a title, an introduction, main point, subpoints, conclusion. As I said, something, you remember the little Roman numerals they used to, I've tried to eliminate Roman numerals because most people don't remember how to count in Roman numerals anymore, but that's often how you were taught how to put together an outline, was by your main points used with Roman numerals. If you want to do that, that's fine, but the title, how important do you think is the title of your sermon?
Just as important as a title of a book. It's what gets people's attention right off the bat.
Okay. It's pretty important. And it's something that is deserving of some attention and thought. When I'm creating a sermon, sometimes I have an idea of what I want the title to be, and I'll jot that down. And usually I do this I like to use a yellow pad and pencil. When I'm actually creating, I like that better before I go to eventually I'll go to the computer and type it all out. But in the idea form in the beginning, I just like writing with a pencil, but that's just me on paper. And I'll jot down ideas, I'll cross them off, I'll add more. That's easier to do that. And I'll come up with one title, and then as the lesson's developing, I think I want to change that. And so I change it around. I may change the title 4, 5, 6, 7 times as the lesson develops, trying to come up with an effective title, as you said, that will strike interest in people. That's why I think with gospel meetings, if you can pre-advertise the title of the sermons, that's a good way of trying to spark some interest and get people to come and listen, rather than just saying, oh, we're going to have a gospel meeting. Come listen, we're going to talk about the Bible. If you can target in on a few good titles, good worded titles, then you can develop some interest. So just don't slop anything up there for a title. You really, really need to think about that. Then there's the introduction. What exactly do you do in the introduction of a sermon? What do you think its purpose is?
Set the tempo for what's getting ready to come and get people's attention.
Okay. Okay.
Relax the speaker.
Pardon?
Relax the speaker.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's also to try to get the audience interested in what you're going to talk about.
Exactly. You're going to find out, this is maybe something sad to say, but whenever I've taught a class with people wanting to learn how to do sermons, the reality is in the first few minutes of your sermon, people in your audience will decide whether or not you're worth listening to. Now, in the church, people may be a little bit more forgiving, you know, they're a little more sympathetic, they may listen a little bit longer, you know, it's maybe not as hard and cold as that is in other areas, but if you've only got a few minutes to get people's attention, or at the very least, people's mind begins to wonder. And as a speaker, you can notice, and I've also noticed that, you know, like I've gone to a gospel meeting and a preacher, he's going on and on and on, and I'll look around, and then all of a sudden people are playing with the babies, and people are looking around, seeing what's going on, and they're looking at their watches, and they're doing this, and they're looking up at the sky, and every time somebody gets up and goes to the restroom, they're going to look at them, you know, and watch them as they leave, and every distraction. You know, I think one of the greatest compliments you can get as a speaker is when someone comes to you and says, you know what, you were up there for 30 minutes, but it seemed just like 2 or 3 minutes. Then you've done your job. You've done your job. It's kind of like if you've ever watched a program on television and you're watching it and your wife gets up, or your, you know, kid or something gets up and walks out of the room, walks right in front of you, and then a commercial comes on, and you, where'd they go? You know, you didn't even see them. You know, it's because you were so engrossed and so focused on that program, you didn't even see this person get up and walk right in front of you out. That's what we want to try to work toward. That's our goal, and that takes a lot of practice. That's just not going to just happen in the very beginning. So your introduction, I kind of sometimes look at that as the hook. You'll see that in a lot of movies where there, you ever notice some movies there's a lot of action all in the very beginning. Sometimes some producers, they don't show credits. They don't, some of the Star Wars movies, you know, they do that scrolling screen and they get right into it. And the whole idea is to hook the audience. Some movies are a little bit slower and unfolding, and it takes a little bit longer. But the idea is to grab the audience's attention, and that's what you want to do. So kind of think of your introduction as a hook, a way to persuade your audience to accompany you on this oratory journey that you're beginning here. This is what we're going to talk. You don't want to just say, we're going to look at point one, point two, point three. This is what we're going to, that's not very interesting. Sometimes you want to start with illustrations. Sometimes maybe a bit of humor, as long as you don't overdo it. Humor is a good way to get people to kind of relax and settle in a little bit. I mean, you don't want them rolling the aisles or anything like that. I heard one guy told me, he went to go listen to this one gospel preacher, and I said, how'd it go? He says, well, I didn't hear much gospel, but he's one of the best comedians I've ever heard. He could really tell jokes. that's going a little bit too far in that respect. Then you've got your main points, or the body of the outline, as you probably remember in school. And you have your main points, which could be 3 to 5 points. Maybe in the very beginning, it would be best to start slowly and just have 3 points. And then each point may consist of multiple subpoints. Try to keep them brief, a few words, sentence, especially as you're preaching and teaching. You got this in front of you, then you don't have to just look down at your paper all the time and read it. Now, one thing I've done, you know, I can remember about 10 years ago where I was preaching at, we set up, got our PowerPoint system set up. And I was a little bit concerned because I had never really tried to preach with PowerPoint. And I was afraid, okay, I'm going to forget to advance it, because I've seen people do that, and I'm preaching and I'm 10 slides behind, or that it would be awkward. But it wasn't that bad for me, and I've kind of used my PowerPoint as a type of teleprompter, and I preach from that. Now, sometimes I'll also have an outline and some points. I always have something as a backup in case everything just goes kablooey and stops. It's always good to do that, because you never know when maybe the laptop or the power. One time I was preaching and the power went off when we were there in the dark. So that's real interesting. Keeping your points brief is important, and that way you can just glance down at your paper, and the idea comes to you immediately. If you've got multiple sentences or paragraphs, trying to read and comprehend all of that can be a problem. The more expanded outline can be helpful in as you're studying and preparing to give your lesson, where you'll read that ahead of time, and then maybe some of those ideas will stick in your mind, and when you see the point, you'll remember. It all depends on what kind of memory you have. You want to try to make sure that there's a natural progression of your points. You don't want to have points that are disjointed where there's no logical progression, because then people, they're going to have trouble following you. There's what I call the two polar extremes that you want to avoid in developing an outline. One is the extreme simplicity, where you're getting up and telling everybody the grass is green and the sky is blue. You know, okay, well, that's glad, we're glad to hear that. You know, that's ultimate simplicity. And but then in contrast to that, then you get to convoluted complexity, where people are getting in there, getting into the Greek, you're getting into the Hebrew, we're diagramming sentences, deep analysis, and that goes over the heads of a lot of people, and they're going to get bored very quickly. So you've got to try to find a happy ground, or happy middle ground, rather, in doing that.
So you have to know your audience.
Yes. Knowing your audience is very, very important. To whom are you speaking? Is your audience general? Are they educated? I mean, are you talking to where most of the audience is college graduates, or are most of the audience just high school graduates? Those are things you need to keep in mind. If not, then, you know, sometimes preachers have been criticized because they use a vocabulary that people just can't understand. It reminds me of another story where these people in front of me, they were talking afterwards, and they said, well, I don't know what he said, but it sounded really good, because he was just using some big words they didn't understand, and that's not good. You know, I think I read somewhere where, like, an average newspaper, the vocabulary that is used is often at about a junior or senior year in high school level, so that everybody can understand. I mean, sometimes there's some deviations from that, but that's the idea, and you want to try to keep that in mind. You want to try to come up with some fresh, insightful ideas. Study so that maybe you can come up with some points that maybe other people haven't considered or thought of. Now, to do that, that's going to take a little more digging, a little more probing, a little more study to try to I'm reluctant to say to come up with something new, because if it's too new, then you probably got some problems. So it has to remain scriptural. Then there's the conclusion. How important do you think the conclusion is in your sermon? We talked about the introduction. Said that's pretty good. What about the conclusion?
It's very important when you tie it all together.
You tie it all together. And as we said, this lesson's also designed to be a persuasive presentation. If you've done a lesson on first principles, you're talking about becoming a Christian, maybe you've got some people in the audience there who's listening to this, you now want to present your conclusion in such a way that you might be able to motivate them to take that step out of the aisle. Or to, at the very least, maybe say, you know what, I'd like to sit down for a Bible study, and I'd like to talk about some of these things. That's your aim, to try to push people in that direction. So those are the thoughts you need to have in mind when you're putting together your outline. It's like in any movie you watch, there is this climactic point, you know, the climax of the movie, where everything just all comes. And that's what your conclusion is in your sermon. It is that climactic point, the point of emphasis, where you're as I said in the beginning, you set the hook with your introduction and your presentation, and now you're going to reel them in with the conclusion, to borrow from fishing metaphors there. So something else I point out when you're creating an outline, Well, it doesn't matter whether you're a beginner or a novice or somebody that's older. If you're not careful, you can suffer from what I refer to as outline overload. And that is where you try to include too much information. Have you ever gone and watched a movie and you just thought, it was just too long? You know, they spent too much time on some scenes and I began to lose interest. And people will tell you, like in a movie, that the most important part is the editing process. Because the director's going to go out there and he's going to do all kinds of film and all kinds of scenes. The producers are the ones that sit down and they start editing, deciding what's in the movie and what isn't. That's an important process. And it's the same thing with the sermon. You may be you do a lot of study. You do a lot of reading. You think, wow, this is a good idea, and this is a good idea. So now you've got 50 ideas, points that you want to try to cram into this one sermon. And if you're not careful, you're going to end up with a sermon that's an hour or an hour and a half long, which is going to tax people's patience and comprehension level. How long do you think people's attention span are anymore? Any idea on that?
For a sermon.
Or just in general. It's like
Now they can sit there for a football game for a little bit longer, or a basketball game. But for a sermon, you know, it's not long.
15 to 20 minutes.
Yeah.
I'd say 20 to 40.
Yeah. Yes.
There was a study, and it came out, I think it was with Bergershev, that their attention was 17 minutes.
That's probably about right. Most preachers will shoot for the 30 to 45 minute range. That's the sweet spot. Some preachers, I remember one guy complaining, said, I went to go listen to this preacher and he preached 17 minutes. And he said, I drove 2 hours to go listen to him for 17 minutes. People get a little upset about that, but a very popular preacher. And then I remember one time when I was listening to one preacher, and I can't remember the topic, but he says, we are going to read every single verse that is recorded in the scriptures. And he says, there are 56 verses. And everyone laughed at him because they thought he was joking, but he wasn't joking. He read every single one of those verses. And it was like about an hour and a half, hour and 40 minute sermon. And we talked about the style of preaching. I mean, years ago, preachers would go on for an hour and 2 hours and even longer. But times have changed, and you need to kind of think about that, about your length of your lessons. And sometimes you can get so overzealous and so excited about your sermon that you want to include too much because you're trying to make it better. I want to add this and add this and add this. In the beginning, it's sometimes not a bad idea to rehearse. You know, maybe just by yourself or something, time yourself and see how long it's going to take to go through it. Now, for beginners, what will often happen is you'll rehearse and you'll say, okay, I've got a 30-minute sermon. And then you get up and it ends up being 15-minute sermon because you talk faster, you forget points, and it goes so you go through it fast. But then what happens is then as you begin to gain more experience and you get a little more confidence, then it'll expand. And then I've seen some where it starts going the other direction. It gets longer and longer and longer and longer. So you got to be careful about that. Study materials and aids. First and foremost, obviously, is the Bible. That's where what everything's based on. We talked a lot in our first lesson that we're messengers of the gospel and of God's word. The importance is not on us as the messengers, but it's on the message that comes from the Bible. But we do, especially in this day and age, we've got a lot of aids, things that can help us. Bible concordance, topical Bibles, cross-referencing aids. Most Bibles have cross-reference, center column or outside column reference. That can be very helpful. Multiple translations. I've learned a lot by just comparing translations rather than just sticking with one. Greek and Hebrew aids. You don't have to know the Greek alphabet. You don't have to study Greek for years and years and years to study some of these words in their original language. You just want to be careful. It's kind of like, I've looked at Greek and Hebrew in a sermon where a little bit can be helpful, but it's like if you're cooking a stew or soup, what happens if you put in too much salt or pepper? You know, that eventually you'll destroy it. And the same thing with this. You know, a little bit is good for seasoning, but you can overdo it. And sometimes I've heard some people who maybe are well versed in Greek, and it's like they want to show everyone how good they are. So be careful about that. There also, there's commentaries, but I'm sure you've heard time and time again they can be helpful, but you have to use them with great care and be careful, because these are men. Some of them some of the commentaries are from men that have a denominational background. Issues with Calvinism and other things. Sometimes historically they give some good illustrations. If you're conservative, if you know how to separate all that out, it can be helpful in your study.
I've always believed that before you use a commentary, come to your own conclusion and then study multiple commentaries.
Right.
Because if you don't, if you go to the commentary first, it slants everything towards whatever it says.
And I think you make a fantastic point. I should have included that in this outline, is try to draw your own conclusion first through reading the scripture, through cross-referencing, maybe translation comparison. Let the text try to speak to you. Take it as far as you possibly can. And commentary should be your last place that you go to. So often you get pressed for time and you're looking for a shortcut, and then also we get a little bit lazy. And well, I'll just go to the commentary and I can read a few paragraphs and I'll have it down, where it might take me 30 minutes or an hour to track it all down and read it and figure it out myself. That's like always going to somebody that's older in the faith and you ask them questions all the time. And I did that once with one preacher, and he said, well, why don't you just study it and tell me what you think you've how you understand it, and then we'll talk about it. I always wanted to go to him and just get a quick answer. And also, there's some good reasoning behind that, is that if you study it out yourself, you'll remember it. Where someone just gives you a snap answer, it's like, you know, in a few days or a week or a month, you'll forget it. So if you study it yourself, it'll maybe stick with you in your long-term memory.
You know, I have to say this. When I was much younger, I'd have questions. I'd go to my father. I'd say, well, what is this? I mean, what does this mean? He'd say, I'm not going to tell you. You got to study for yourself.
Yeah.
Then after I studied it, then I could come to him and say, well, this would mean this. And he'd say, no, you missed it. It's this and this.
Yeah. But then you can make the connection. It'd be easier for you to do that. So that's a good point. I'm really glad you brought that up. One of the things I've noticed as I've been preaching now this year, this fall, in fact, it's about 40 years, didn't really have computers, and computers have made things a lot easier in, you know, just like typing a lesson. I can remember trying to type a lesson or type a bulletin up and took forever on a typewriter, and if you made a mistake, you had to use that to correct a ribbon, or it was just hard to try to do anything like that. And now it's just a snap. There's a lot of some of you probably already have some Bible programs. There's a lot of Bible apps that you can get for free, whether you're using one of the Androids or iPhones, Apples. Online, there's eSword, Olive Tree, The Word, Bible Analyzer. I think those are free. Now, they start off free, and they give you some things, and then they're going to try to sell you plugins. That's how that works. But sometimes the free versions, they can be helpful. And there's also good programs that you can buy, but it can get into some money, too, I'd recommend. With PC Study Bible, Logos is two good ones. So there's a lot of aids, and there's no reason for Bible ignorance in this day and age with all that we've got available to us. Okay, I wanted to shift gears here a little bit. I told you that I had, I think I marked that somewhere. Should have wrote the number down. Take one of these and pass it on around, Josh. Would you? Thanks. Now, back a couple of years ago, in fact, it was idea number 187 in my book. I had, and I don't remember where I saw this or the thought, but I came up with the idea. I wrote in here formulas of life, and then underneath it, I put one idea I had to go along with that: no God equals no morality. And I actually delivered that lesson February 14th, 2016. Now, this is what it eventually turned into. I changed the title at Formulas of Life. I changed it to Formulas of Faith. I started off with life, but I think when I actually did the sermon, I came with faith. This isn't an expository lesson. This is a topical lesson. But I think I used Psalm 23. 23rd Psalm, which you hear a lot at funerals and stuff, and how God helps us. In my introduction, I talked about famous formulas, like E equals MC squared. I couldn't get my keyboard to do 2 squared, so I did it that way. And then I just went on Google and looked up the molecular formula for aspirin. Well, I don't understand any of that, because I never was very good at chemistry. But there are formulas. All the medications that we have, there are formulas for, and formulas for a lot of the computers, and on and on and on we go. So we all understand that. Maybe we don't fully comprehend the formula itself, but we know a little bit about how it works. So that was my introduction. That was the way to try to hook the audience in, stimulate a little bit of interest. And then my main points was no God equals no morals, no God equals no eternal life, no God equals no resurrection, no God equals no comfort and support, and the corresponding scriptures that go along with that. And then the conclusion, if there is no God, there is no afterlife, because when we die, that's it. There is no God, that equals nothing. There's nothing. There is no God, there's no divine architect. We're just all on our own. If there is no God, then this life is all we have. Now, that doesn't look like much, but I had a PowerPoint to go with it, and this probably ended up being around a 30-minute sermon. But this is where you start. This is where it begins with the ideas. I said, if you have some kind of place where you keep all your ideas, you start with that idea. Then you start tying scriptures with it, and then before you know it, you've got a lesson. Okay, I need to see what time are we looking at? 7:42. We still got a few minutes. Okay, would anyone like to? I asked you to come up with about 3 different Bible passages. Also, of you, if any of you are interested in maybe doing a sermon, you know, I'd recommend maybe start off with like a 10 or 15 minute sermon. We could work on that. You could actually present it here in class, and then, you know, maybe down the road, I haven't discussed this with the men, but maybe we could take a Sunday night, give 2 or 3 people an opportunity to get up and then present these lessons. I mean, that may not be for you. That's fine. If it is, let me know. And that could be a natural conclusion of what we're doing here in this class. But to start right now, would anybody like to share one of their passages of scriptures? Because I want to try to go to the board and see if, with all of us as a class working together, if we can actually, real quick, put together a basic sermon. So, and also, don't give me 2 or 3 chapters, because we don't have that time. But
I got Titus 2, 11 to 13.
Okay. Titus 2, verses 11 through 13. Why don't you read that for us, if you would, please.
My Christ just died.
What?
Hold on just a minute.
We can get somebody else to read it.
I got it. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny godliness and worldly desires, and to live sensible, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus.
Okay. What was that passage again?
Titus
2, 11 through 14.
Oh, 11 through
13. 11 through 13.
Okay. Okay. There we go. Okay. All right, now let's start off.
Put this right here. As you read this passage of scripture, what might be a suggestion for a title? Any ideas?
In the verses, say bringing salvation to all men.
Okay. So we might say, bringing salvation to all. I'm in this spell, but that's okay. Bringing. Okay. Can anybody come up with any other title that maybe that might pop out at you?
Live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age.
Okay. Before I do the introduction,
I would say the grace of God for a time.
I might start with my three main points. And then I'll go back and do the introduction. So, can anybody break that up and give me three main points? Our title, Bringing Salvation, I need to add the word to all.
I'd say, why do we need salvation for the first point?
Okay. Why? Why do we need it?
And how do we get it?
Okay. How do we get it? Now you need a third one.
Who brought it to us?
There you go. Who provided it or brought it to us? Not brought it to us. Who provides salvation? Okay. So there's our three main points. You start doing some cross-referencing. Well, we've got to stay true to this. We've got to bring this into it. Let's put our text is Titus 2. Did we say 11 through 13?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So that's our text. In other words, that'd be our reading, our text, if we were going to have that. That's where we start off. Titus 2, verses 11 through 13, bringing salvation. So how? Okay, when I start reading, we see that he talks about how that he instructs us we need to deny. What is it we're supposed to deny?
Ungodliness.
Deny ungodliness.
Worldly desires.
Worldly desires.
Also tell us to live sensibly.
Okay. Instruction is denying godliness, worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, godly in the present age. So, sensibly. Well, you can get a lot from just that there. A lot of sensibly. Righteously
and godly. Okay, that's the how. Now, what might we say? This is the how, and then we can tie our verses, because this is basically coming, let's see, from 2 and verse 12. That's where that's coming from. Why do we need salvation?
Looking for the hope, blessed hope.
Okay, looking for the blessed hope. For hope. Mm-hmm. Now this is where you might do some cross-referencing. Mm-hmm. Something just right off the top of my head. Romans 3:23. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So therefore we need salvation. And you could add several more verses to that to establish that point. So bringing salvation to all. Why? Because we're all sinners. We're looking for the hope. How? We have to deny ungodliness. We have to deny worldly desires. We have to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. This is how we do it. You could also go beyond this one verse and look at obedience, how we need to obey God. How, if you want to be more of a first principles, how a person becomes a Christian, you go to Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16. Making a few more points, how you go about it, how you become a Christian, how you remain faithful. And then we talk about who provides this salvation. Well, now that we go to 2:13, and it says, looking to the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Savior Jesus Christ. Okay. So, Christ. And you could probably in your Bible, you could very quickly do a little bit of cross-referencing, and you could probably add two or three more scriptures to nail that point in. So now we've got generally our body, and this is doing this really, really quick. Now, looking at that, what might you start off with as an introduction? Okay, here's your main points: why, how, and who. How am I going to start off so that the people listening to me will want to listen? What's my hook? How am I going to capture their attention?
Well, I don't know how, what order you put, but we all have sinned, and we've been separated from God, just some ideas. And because of that, if we don't somehow or another make back to God, we're doomed for hell.
Okay. All right. So, you might start off talking about how we're all in need. There's also an element of desperation, in that when people feel desperate, they're panicky, there's fear. We should be fearful of the prospect of being eternally lost. You could tie in some scriptures with that. You could talk about maybe you have a personal experience. Well, I can remember I was in an accident and I was really, really scared. That really frightened me. Or some other, that's where personal experiences can really, really be helpful. People, they key into that when you tell them a little story and say, you know what, that really scared me when I went through that. But that doesn't scare me as much as not being saved and having to face my Lord. And then someone says, oh, well, that's a pretty good point. I never thought about that. And then you can segue into your sermon. And then the same thing with the conclusion, you know, trying to nail it home. Anybody have any ideas on the conclusion, what we might do?
You might go to Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus said, I came said. That's sad.
It's basically the Great Commission, telling them to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things.
Right.
That thing. Exactly. That's that. You could use that passage of Scripture, and there'd be several others similar to it that you could go to.
And that one about, you know, if you lose your, what's the scripture? Where if you not
gain the world, but lose your soul.
Yeah.
What does it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? I can't remember. It's in one of the Gospels. It's either Matthew or Mark. That would be a good one. You see how this develops, okay? And we've just done this in just 10 or 15 minutes. You start off with this, and then you start going back and refining it, maybe changing your words around, making it flow a little better, a little more, you know, colorful, and you come up with some other scriptures, and who knows, you might even add an additional point or two as you look at it. It doesn't take that long to start developing it. And the more you do it, you know, it'll get easier and easier and easier. Now, this is very simple. Sometimes, you know, lessons can be quite complex depending on the subject matter that you're using. That's why I would suggest in the beginning you stick with simple topics. You don't want to get right up there and start giving a lengthy explanation on MDR, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and looking at all the various arguments. You know, you may not be ready for that in one of your first efforts. Or the Holy Spirit, getting into the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and what that means. Stick with simple subjects. You know, this is basically a first principle sermon, and that those are good to start off with. My very first sermon that I ever preached when I was 13 years old, what must I do to be saved? You don't get any more basic than that. It was only 13 minutes long.
One for each year.
Yeah, 1 minute for each year. But you got to start somewhere.
Except for when you're alone and you got to do that, your mind draws a blank.
Yep. That's right.
You know, see, a lot of times, I mean, I can, you know, just general talking, but when I sit down and I got to do something, then it look like all my, everything just leaves.
Yep.
And that's what I face.
And I've had that happen too. Does a deadline help it? Say, for instance, I got an invitation tonight, and I got to come up with something. Does that help?
Motivated then, yes.
Some people can't do much without that looming deadline coming up. And sometimes I've said, I can't think of anything. And I'll just set it aside, and I'll come back later, and then it just flows. I mean, I've had some times where it just flows. It just comes out as quick as I can write.
Then sometimes you're thinking about it, and you have ideas and thoughts coming to you. You wake up with it, and sometimes you try to dot them down, and then it just gets scrambled.
Yeah, yeah. It doesn't hurt to have a notepad by your bed. You know, sometimes I'd be working on a problem in the middle of the night or first thing in the morning, it comes to you. And if you don't write it down, as we said earlier, then you lose it. You lose it. What I'd like for you to do for our next class is to pick one off your list and try to create an outline on your own. Try to do that using some of the things that we've talked about. Doesn't have to be complex. Don't try to reinvent the wheel or anything like that. Just work on that, and you're not my chicken scratches. That's the one reason I went to PowerPoint. Years ago I used to try to write, and I can't write and talk at the same time, and then I misspell and I leave out words.
Sometimes you start real big, and then your letters.
I go uphill and I go downhill. I mean, I've seen some preachers, they get up there and they just write, and every word, everything's perfect, and they're talking 90 miles a minute. And I got one of those ones, I can't hardly walk and chew gum at the same time.
You get old enough, you can't write anymore.
Yeah.
That's true. I can't even read my own writing.
You got to pick another topic.
You know what?